John chapter 5. I'm only going to pick out two verses. John chapter 5. I'm hoping to be down by 5:30, so I'll try and keep to that this evening. John chapter 5. And we'll read, please, from verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? That's all we're going to read this evening. I don't need to deal with the preceding verses and the verses that follow, because we had an excellent exposition of those words the other night. All I want to do is to deal with this question, wilt thou be made whole? Okay? Now, whatever kind of ailment a person has, not only spiritual ailments, but even physical or mental ailments, there are four conditions that have to be fulfilled before a person can be cured. Four conditions that have to be fulfilled. Number one, the ailment has to be correctly diagnosed. Number two, the patient must accept the diagnosis. Number three, a cure has to be available. Number four, the cure has to be applied. Okay? So we're going to look at those four statements tonight. Number one, there has to be a correct diagnosis of the problem. You go along to the doctor with pain in your chest, and he goes through all the various things in order to try and find out what your problem is, uses a stethoscope, maybe even arranges an x-ray, and on, and then he scratches his head and says, I have no idea what's wrong with you. Not much help, is it? There's nothing he can do to help you if he does not know what your problem is. Now, as far as the spiritual problem of the human family is concerned, is there a correct diagnosis of the problem? Yes, most certainly there is. Paul tells us in Romans, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death as a consequence of sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's God's verdict upon the whole human family. Earlier we were looking in Romans chapter 1, and we saw that God draws everything to a verdict in chapter 3 when he says, whatsoever the law, that is the law of Moses, says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth might be stopped and all the world be brought in guilty before God. So that is God's pronouncement upon the whole human family. Not one of us has escaped it. There's not a single individual in this world who has never, ever sinned and who never, ever will sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I used to think that what that verse was saying was that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. But it's not saying that. What it's saying is all have sinned as far as the past is concerned and all come short of the glory of God. That is, we failed in the past and we continue to fail. And the cause, we saw from Romans chapter 5, is that sin entered into the human family by way of Adam. When Adam disobeyed God and partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he didn't have a family yet. He had no sons, no daughters. Consequently, because he sinned when they did have children, their children had exactly the same kind of nature as they had. And by this time, the nature they had was a sinful nature. And so because we're born with a sinful nature, we all commit sin. It's just part and parcel of what we are. We can't avoid it because of what we are. Okay? I hope that's plain to you. So there has been a correct diagnosis of the problem of the whole human family. Not only is it a correct diagnosis, but it's a killer. It's a killer. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death as a consequence of sin, it results in death. Not only so, but we're told again, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this. That's what everybody would like to know, isn't it? What is after death? Is it just annihilation? Do we just die like a cabbage? No, we don't. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So everyone is going to face God one day. And it just depends on what you have done with Christ as to where you will be. Okay. So there has to be a correct diagnosis of the problem. Secondly, the diagnosis must be accepted by the patient. You go along to the doctor with pain in your chest and he does a very thorough examination. And he says to you, I'm sorry to tell you, you've got cancer. So you say to him, I want a second opinion. So he arranges for you to see another doctor. The other doctor says, I'm sorry you've got cancer. So you get another opinion. And that one says, you've got cancer. So you go for a fourth one. And the doctor says to you, no, you don't have cancer, you've just got indigestion. So he prescribes Tylenol for you. Or maybe Tums maybe would be more appropriate. A little while later you die. Tell me, did you die of indigestion? No, you would have died because you would not accept the diagnosis that you had cancer. So the patient must accept the diagnosis. Tell me, are you prepared to accept God's diagnosis of your problem? Are you prepared to say, God is right and I am wrong? Are you prepared to go so far as to say, if he casts me down to hell, he's still right, and I'm wrong? Are you prepared to admit you deserve to go to hell? Well, nothing can be done to help you if you're not prepared to accept God's diagnosis. The Lord Jesus says that they that are healthy don't need a physician, but those that are sick. So if you think that you're healthy spiritually, then you're not going to look for a physician, are you? You're not going to look for the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Thirdly, a cure must be available. Fancy going along to the doctor and he does a thorough examination and he tells you that you've got cancer. But he says to you, I'm sorry to tell you, this form of cancer is inoperable. I can't do anything to help you. Maybe you would rather not even know that you had cancer if that was the case. Is there a cure for man's problem? Yes, most definitely there is a cure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The other day, Brother David was talking about the woman at the well. She went down into the city and she said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? When they came and spent some time with him, this is what they said. Now we believe, not because of what you've said. But now we can say, this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Do you get it? When Christ laid down his life on the cross, he endured the wrath of God against human sin. Not his own sin, because he had none. Peter said of him, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Paul said, God hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in those hours of darkness, as the Lord Jesus was hanging there upon the cross, he was enduring God's wrath against your sin and my sin in order to make salvation available to you and me. Is it effective? Does it work? Does it result in the salvation of men and women and children? Yes, it most certainly does. You say, well, how do we know? Well, on the third day, God raised him up from amongst the dead. Paul says, he was delivered to the cross because of our transgressions and raised from the dead because of our justification. In other words, because God was perfectly satisfied with the work of Christ upon the cross. Salvation has been made available to you and me. There is not a single living person that can't be saved. There is no one in this room that can't be saved. If you're not saved tonight, that's your choice. It's not God's choice for you. God wills that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He yearns to save you. You can be saved because Christ died on your behalf at the cross. He paid the penalty of your guilt. So there is a cure available to you. Finally, the patient must apply the cure. You go along to the doctor. He finds something wrong with you, whatever it happens to be. And he writes out a prescription for you. And you take that prescription along to the drugstore and you go to the pharmacy and you leave the prescription and they put the pills together or whatever it happens to be. And then they give you this little package and you take it home. What are you going to do with it? Are you just going to put it in a medicine cabinet in your bathroom and leave it there? Or are you going to put it under your pillow and hope that it will seep through during the hours of the night? You know very well that the only way that prescription can help you is if you follow the instructions on the label and you take the pills as you're supposed to take them. It's the same with God's salvation. The Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer simply was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Acknowledge your need of him as a sinner, and realize that he died in order that you might have your sins forgiven, and just come to him. Thank him for dying for you, and simply trust him as your Savior. If you'll do that, you'll be saved. Not eventually, but immediately. The other night David read to us John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath," present tense, "everlasting life, and as far as the future is concerned, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life." The Lord bless his word to each one.